see everybody today, and I'm going to use this lapel mic here, and I'm excited about Anniversary Sunday. You know, I've been here for, well, more than 30 of them, for sure, and it's just an exciting thing. My kids have been getting excited more and more, and you see the children get excited, but I think us older children get excited, too, for special days like this, and I'm glad each and every one of us are here to share in it today. I'm thankful for all the work that goes into a special day like this. And so many folks working, and so many, I guess you could say, unsung heroes. And it is special to have a pastor that stayed in one place for 39 years. Isn't that something? And that's the exception, not the rule today. So I'm thankful we get to celebrate together today. And most of all, point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes it all possible. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 3. I want to look at little lesson together this morning here. We'll look at one verse, and we'll end up looking at more than one, but we're going to read one right now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 is what we'll look at. I'm going to call it the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in a nutshell, you often hear people say that and describe John 3:16 as that. And what an incredible verse that is. Also, I think you could characterize 1 Peter 3:18 the same way and construct it a little bit different, but I believe it would bring that same description also. So let's look together at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. I did hear this story. I'm thankful for the good weather outside today, aren't you? You know, I know for some Florida crackers it's a little bit cool outside, but I think that's perfect out there today. It's nice. And I've some anniversary Sundays you get a red face from the sun shining so hot on you. So I think it's nice out there, and it's Lord saw fit to move that storm front in a little bit early. That way we had nice, clear, dry conditions today, and I know it's a little bit windy out there, but I'm thankful for the good weather. But I read about a family from Antarctica, so I guess us folks in Florida can't complain too much about the weather. It says, in this family from Antarctica, this boy and his father were visiting a shopping mall. They were amazed by almost everything they saw, but especially they were amazed by these two shiny silver walls that could move apart and then back together again. Well, the boy asked his father, "What is this, Dad?" Well, the father, never having seen an elevator before, responded, "Son, I've never seen anything like this in my life. I'm not sure what it is." Well, while the boy and his father were watching wide-eyed, an old lady, much older than anybody in the auditorium here today, in a wheelchair, rolled up to these moving walls and pressed the button. The button was on the wall there. The walls opened, and the lady rolled between them into a small little room. The walls closed, and the boy and his father watched. Small circles of lights with numbers above the walls light up. They continued to watch the circles light up in the reverse direction. Well, the walls opened up again, and a beautiful 24-year-old woman stepped out. Well, the father looked down at his boy and said, "Son, go get your mother real fast." I could have told it about the mother and the son. It just wouldn't have had the same punch, though, you know? So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. Let's look at this together this morning. The gospel in a nutshell. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Talking about the gospel in a nutshell this morning. One of the special things about Anniversary Sunday is we get to have a big crowd and we get to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And we know the word gospel, a word we use often. It's part of, I guess you could say, scriptural language. The word gospel, if you look at it in the built-in dictionary in the King James Bible that we have, it means good tidings, good news, glad tidings. Several places where you can look and see what the word gospel means, and it's defined by the context. And by the way, I'll just say this. If you could get saved from yourself and from your sin and then be in danger of losing that salvation, then the gospel wouldn't be good news at all, would it? It wouldn't be. It wouldn't be good to have something then lose it. That'd make it worse than never having it to start with. So the gospel is good news about our sin and about the salvation that God has provided for us in our sin, forgiveness of sin that he's provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I want to look at just a few things here in 1 Peter chapter 3. The first verse of 1 Peter, Peter, we know him, right? He was one of the 12 Jewish disciples. He was the one that, I guess we could say, we You followed him through the story more than maybe some of the other disciples. He seemed to be prominent in the ministry of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. And it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I always want to take time when you read a verse to look to see who the verse was written to. And this verse was written to strangers, it says here in verse number 1. I believe these strangers were the Jews that were scattered because of the persecution of the time. And Peter's writing to them. He's a Jew also, and he's writing to them. And he's, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, giving them information and doctrine and instruction that they need to go through the time that they're facing. And chapter 2, verse number 12, I believe, talks about who this book is written to, because it says here, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. If he's telling somebody to have their conversation honest among the Gentiles, then most likely, we're talking about Jews, we're talking about Hebrews, we're talking about God's elect, his chosen nation. Verse number 1 is talking about who this book was written to, who this letter was written to. And by the way, the application to us, Jews were strangers having to be scattered from their homeland and be in other places like Galatia and Cappadocia and the ones we mentioned. Well, today we're strangers down here. You know, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. We have a better home, a better country that God has ordained us to, and we have that access to that country through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he's writing to the elect here. A general rule for when you see the word elect in Scripture, it's primarily going to be applying to two different groups of people, either the nation of Israel or the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're elect when we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, then we're God's special elect, someone he has chosen, okay? And don't get too caught up and don't get too worried about how some people say what the elect is. If you just look at the Scripture and look at the context, it'll define it for you. Every time, the elect has something to do with the Father's plan. And of course, here it's talking about in verse number 2 of chapter 1, it's talking about Jesus Christ's priestly work, the obedience of Christ, the sprinkling of the blood. You know that has to do with the priestly work of the Old Testament priests back in the Old Testament. That's giving you a little bit of context. I always have to do that. I believe it's dealing with people that are experiencing hard times. Is there anybody here on earth today experiencing hard times, you think? I think this world, the longer you live here, the more you see it's a place of suffering. Okay, no, there's happy times, there's great times. God overcomes that, the grace of God overcomes that, the joy of the Lord overcomes that. But down here, if you're just here for, if this was all there was to existence, it'd be a disappointing one. Because this world will disappoint you. It's a place of pain and disappointment and suffering. He's writing to people that are going through some hard times down here on the earth. And I'll give you a couple of verses that deals with the context of this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Maybe you're still there. Look at verse number 19. Talking to these people, these Jews, I believe, these strangers that have been scattered. He says, for this is thankworthy, worthy of thanks, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You can't really suffer if you brought it on yourself. But if you did good and you received evil for doing good, that's real suffering. That's the context it's talking about here anyway. Look at verse number 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. And look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Did Christ do anything worthy of suffering? Did he deserve what he got? You know, even secular historians can't place or can't put anything on Christ that he did anything wrong. Isn't that interesting? So he suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. The context here is dealing with suffering. First word of chapter 3 says likewise. Understanding that Christ is our example when we suffer in this life. Likewise, it speaks to wives. Talks to them. There's a lot of suffering being a wife, amen? I think Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talking about not getting married, he says, if you get married, there'll be trouble after the flesh. And I've been married 15 years, and I don't know what Paul was talking about. But yet, maybe some of you do. I don't know. And he says, but I spare you. He's saying, if you don't get married, I'm sparing you some trouble after the flesh. But if you do get married, it's not a sin, but you're going to have some trouble after the flesh. It talks about wives here, an example of suffering. Likewise, here's what you do when you're experiencing hard times in life, difficulty in relationship, difficulty in a marriage. He talks to husbands there in verse number 7. It takes 6 verses to talk to the wives. Maybe they endure more suffering. I don't know. It takes 1 verse to talk to the husbands there, verse number 7, likewise, and it talks with the husbands. But if you keep following the context, you get to verse 14. Look at it. It says, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer. Even when you're suffering, you should look for an opportunity to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Look at verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So I think we've established, I know I've given you several verses there just to get to the lesson this morning, but I believe we've established it's people that are hurting and having hard times and going through difficulties who this is written to. It all leads back to verse 18. No matter how much you've suffered, no matter how difficult it is, here's the good news. God Himself suffered for you. He loves you so much, and He cares about you so much. He's never lost track of you for a second in your whole existence or your whole life. He's loved you so much that you go to verse 18, and we hear the good news about how God feels about you. Verse 18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Let me look at a couple of these statements in the verse, and we'll be finished with the Sunday school lesson this morning. Look at the first part. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Jesus Christ once suffered for sins. And by the way, some religions try to teach that He's still suffering for sins today, and that's not true. Some of the biggest religions, and I'd say false religions, that exist in the world today try to teach that Christ is sacrificed anew every time, every Sabbath, every Sunday, every weekly appointment, that He's suffering anew. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. Let me tell you what the Scripture says. Hebrews 10:10 says, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, pointing to the cross, not pointing to a ceremony some church has somewhere, but pointing to the cross of Calvary. Hebrews 10:12 goes on and says this, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of God. His work, his priestly work, was finished. He offered one sacrifice. He didn't have to keep going to the temple. He didn't have to keep going and trying to have access to the mercy seat and keep applying sacrifice because sin kept accumulating. No, He made one sacrifice for sin. God the Father in heaven accepted it. And to show that it was complete and finished, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. So many people, so many religions, in an organized way, are trying to earn the salvation that has already been earned. They're trying to finish a work that's already been completed. Jesus Christ once suffered for sins. It's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it like this, for He hath made Him, God the Father, made God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I don't care how bad the headlines are. I don't care what the Lakeland Ledger says today or what the bottom scroll on Fox News is today, Channel 360 on DirecTV. I don't care what it says. This good news trumps it all. Amen? This good news that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin of Himself, was made sin for us because we knew sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful example and message of what God feels about us. How He feels about the world today. Hey, we've fallen short in His sight. We're sinful in His sight, yet He loved us so much He made a provision for that sin to be removed and for our fellowship to be restored in Jesus Christ. I'm glad to tell you that this morning, because that's good news. That's good tidings. The first part of this verse says Jesus Christ once suffered for sins. The second part of the verse says, look at it, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Now, if people today could just get this figured out, who's the just and who's the unjust? It's not real hard for me. If you want to be honest with yourself at all, you can figure it out pretty quick who's just and who's not just. Now, if you're thinking about somebody else, I'm not talking about somebody else, I'm talking about us. Think about yourself. Examine your own self. Look into your own heart. The Bible says when it's speaking of Christ, he knew no sin. But when it speaks of us in the Bible, Romans 3:23 for one place, for example, it says, "For all have sinned." So when God looks at Jesus, he doesn't see any sin because he lived a perfect life. He didn't offend the law in one point. He never trespassed. But when he looks at our life, there's a different story there, isn't there? Have you ever sinned before? The Bible says you have. God says you have. I wouldn't argue with God. It's not a good idea. We have sinned, if we're going to be honest. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, if we go back to verse 18, who's the just and who's the unjust? Hebrews 4:15 says it like this: "Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Okay, I'm not going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about me for a moment, okay? When Christ was tempted with sin, he didn't give in. He didn't sin. He didn't give in to temptation. When I was tempted with sin in my existence, the difference between me and Christ is I did give in. I did sin. So God looked at me and, well, there's sin. God looked at Christ. Well, he was tempted the same way, yet without sin. He didn't participate in it. Luke chapter 23, verse 4. John chapter 19, verse 4. John chapter 19, verse 6. You know what the world said about Christ after examining him? A man by the name of Pilate. He says, "I find no fault in him." Can the world examine me and you today and say, "I find no fault in us"? Those politicians, they examine each other all the time, don't they? And they find a little bit of fault sometimes there. Well, when examined even by the world had to say, "You know what? Just got to tell you the truth here. I find no fault in him." We're talking about God. We're talking about the eternal Son of God. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 talks about Christ, and it says this: "Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good." 5 times in Scripture it's referenced where a voice from heaven, God the Father, spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God said it. People heard it. There were eyewitnesses. There were ear witnesses of that time, of that instance. Yet, it's a different story when you think about me and you. Christ was sinless. Christ was perfect in every way. However we use the word, he was perfect. But we're not. We've fallen short. I'm going to read you a verse out of the book of Psalms, Psalm number 14, verse 2. It says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men," that'd be me and you, "to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside," was his conclusion. "They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." A passage quoted in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. See, I think when we go back to 1 Peter 3:18 and we see that statement, "the just for the unjust," I think I know who the just is. It was Jesus Christ. And I think I know who the unjust was. It's me. And I'll go out on a limb and say it's you too. The just for the unjust. If you just get that straightened out in your heart and in your mind, that God is just and he gave his just self for our unjust self. He gave his sinless self for our sinful self. Because that's what the Scripture says. That's good news. That's glad tidings about how God feels about us today. Thank God for it. Amen. But the verse is not finished. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Let me hurry on to say that the next statement is that he might bring us to God. We were far off. Our sin had separated us from our Creator, from the Holy God who loved us and died for us. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says it this way. It says, God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It didn't say that we were reconciled by some new leaf we turned over. It didn't say we were reconciled by all of a sudden keeping the golden rule or participating in some ceremony in an assembly somewhere. No, it says God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, pointing back to the cross, pointing back to the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says it this way of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. John chapter 1 verse number 12 says it this way. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How can we be brought back to God? There's irreconcilable differences there as far as our human standpoint is concerned. Yet God overcame those. God took the sin and he provided a way of salvation and forgiveness. We can be brought back to God because of Jesus Christ. The verse goes on to say, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Let's ask this question, and we'll conclude here in just a moment. How did Christ accomplish this salvation for us? Scripture says he was put to death in the flesh. You know what that means? He died. His physical life ended. It also says he was quickened by the Spirit. That means he was made alive again. Yes, life left his physical body. He died. Yet God said he put life by the Spirit of God back into that physical body, changed that physical body, and on the third day he arose, according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, talks about the death for sins, the burial in a tomb, the resurrection on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the good news, by the way. That's the glad tidings that God reveals to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you one more thing here in the passage, and we'll conclude here in just a moment. Verse number 20 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Are you still there? 1 Peter 3:20. See there where it says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. It speaks of the days of Noah. Almost every kid, almost everybody knows the story of Noah, don't we? God looked down, saw the wickedness upon the earth, sent judgment on sin, sent a worldwide flood. The only ones that escaped that judgment were the ones that got in a boat, Noah's Ark. You see it in nurseries, you see it in kids' rooms, you see figurines here and there. You know, it's not just a kid's story, and it's not a made-up story for sure. It's truth about what happened in the past, and I believe it's truth about what happened is going to happen in the future. God's a holy God, he's a just God, and yes, he is so long-suffering, the Scripture accounts of it, but yet there is going to be a judgment. There is judgment on sin from a holy God. He can't allow it. It cannot enter into his presence. You know, as I look at the days of Noah here, you think about it this way, just 8 souls, right? Noah and Mrs. Noah. Her first name was Joan of Arc. I'm just kidding. Noah and Mrs. Noah. There's 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they had wives. That makes 6, so 6 plus 2. There's 8 souls that got in the ark, according to the Scripture. And they were saved through the judgment of the flood by being in the ark. You know that today souls are saved today from God's judgment on sin by being in Christ Jesus? I guess you could say it this way if you were going to speak figuratively. Jesus Christ is the ark, and you need to be in Christ. That's what the Scripture says. You know, the ark was baptized. It was actually in the judgment water, yet those that were in the ark were safe from the judgment water. They didn't drown. They didn't die. They didn't lose their life. And all those in Christ can understand this, that Christ took your judgment for you on the cross of Calvary. He was made sin for us. He did suffer for your sin and my sin, not his sin, and he was baptized into death. And the Bible says it this way in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9, that he tasted death for every man. He took our judgment. He took our death penalty. He was our substitute. And if you're in Christ today, God says, hey, I've already poured out my judgment on your sin. and you stand before me, forgiven and sinless. I think of a verse over in Acts chapter 17. I'll conclude with this. Verse number 30, the end of verse number 30, Paul's speaking to a group of intellectuals that day. It's a sermon in Athens there. Call it the sermon at Mars Hill. He says, "But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Have you rejected Christ? Have you rejected God's salvation at one time in your life? You know what you need to do? You need to repent of that rejection of Christ. The verse goes on to say in verse 31, the passage, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." How did he ordain him? "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." You know who that man is? He's the only one that died, rose from the dead, and never died again. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one, and by the way, one day, if you're not in him, if you're not reckoned with him, if you're not clothed in his righteousness when you stand before God the Father one day, then he's going to stand you beside him and compare the two of you. And you're going to fall short once again of the glory of God. He's appointed a day. He's going to judge the world by that man, the one he ordained, the one he gave assurance to everybody. I don't care who they are. I don't care how smart or not smart they think they are. He's given assurance to everybody because he raised that man from the dead. One day, God's judgment on sin is going to be poured out again for those that don't get in the ark. There's a place. It's called hell. It's final resting place, its eternal state, I guess you could say it this way, is the lake of fire. And God's judgment on sin will be found there for all eternity. But anybody right now that would say, "You know what? I accept Christ. I'm in Christ. I repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be in the ark. I want to get in the boat of safety, the ark of Christ. I want to get in on it." Well, your sin has already been judged. You're forgiven. You're righteous in God's eyes. He took your sin. He took it away from you, put it on Christ. He took the righteousness of Christ and he put it on you. He imputed his righteousness. He did the greatest trade, the greatest swap that's ever been accomplished in history, and he gave it to you in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, I was reading a story, and I'll end with this for sure. This guy named Edwin Rushworth, he lived a long time ago. It is said of this man, this old man, Edwin Rushworth, who, having been a skeptic all his life, he resolved towards the end of his life to start reading for an hour a day the book, talking about the Bible, that he had so long derided. "Wife," he said, as he looked up from his first perusal, "if this book is right, we are all wrong." He continued his readings for another week. He looked up from the book and said, "Wife," he exclaimed at the end of that time, "if this book is right, we are all lost." He went on reading with more vigor than ever. "Wife," he said earnestly a few nights later, "if this book is right, we may be saved." And they were, by the way. See, you have sins. Your heart tells you that. You know that. But if you'll just humble yourself and repent of your rejection of God and turn to Jesus Christ the best way you know how, the Bible says, "Thou shalt be saved." And that's the greatest news. That's the glad tidings. That's the good tidings that God wants us to know today. Amen? And we have this in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads.